Thanks, Greg. Hey, everybody. My name is Kent Woodrow, for those of you who may not know me, and it is my joy to be the lead pastor here at Ironworks Church. I just want to say, I'm so thankful this morning that God puts us in a body like this. Don't you feel that? I don't know what kind of week you've had, where you've been this week. This is important. Getting together and hearing from the Lord, from each other, right? I'm just so thankful that the Lord has put us in a community like this. Hey, if you're visiting, we're really glad that you're here, and we want this for you too. So my hope is that this will be your church family, and that that as we do life together, you will be drawn closer, not just to a community that sees you and knows you and cares about your struggles and stuff, but a community that wants to see you draw closer to the Lord. That's what we're doing. That's what this is about. And that's what Christians have been doing. I mean, it's what God's people have been doing from the very beginning. That's our whole point, to bond together around the King, around our King Jesus. So if you've been with us for the last several weeks, you know that we're reading through this little letter, to the Philippian church. It was written about 2,000 years ago by a great Christian missionary named Paul. This little church is in Philippi, which is in modern-day Greece. And we're calling this series Unbound, because all through this letter, there's a contrast between how bound, imprisoned, and stuck God's people very often feel, and how unbound the Lord is, and how so often he uses the very things that seem to bind us to actually move his kingdom forward. Let's be honest, though, right? Let's be brutally honest, because this is how the Bible does things. Very often, the things that most bind us, it's not those things out there, is it? It's not our life circumstances. It's not other people and the choices that they're making. It's not our society or the situation that we find ourselves in. All those things are real. It's true. And if you've been with us, you know that the Philippians, they were facing all these things. So Paul doesn't downplay this. But if we're honest, and it takes a lot of self-awareness and some hard humility to admit this, right? If we're honest, what really binds us, the stranglehold that we so often are feeling, it's we ourselves, right? It's we ourselves. We bind ourselves. We trip ourselves up. We get in our own way. We hijack our own lives. We get in the way of our own happiness and the happiness of those that we most love. So you can kind of get, right, why we spend so much of our effort externalizing our problems. Because if the problem's out there, then maybe we can do something about it. But what do you do if it's in here? Can you do something if it's in here, right? Do you know what that's like? Do you know what that's like? Because I sure do. And if that's you, then you need these same life-changing words from our God that I've needed this week. So, if you're able and willing, would you please stand out of respect? Amanda's going to come, and she's going to read to us from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4.
Is this on? All right. Our scripture reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, Christ's example of humility. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Amanda. Hey, would you pray with me? Father in heaven, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? That's why we're here, right? Why we're gathered at your feet. And so we ask, Lord, would you speak? Would you teach us? Would you shape our hearts, mold our minds? Would you do what we cannot do for ourselves? Would you shape us and make us more like our Jesus? In whose name we ask these things. Amen. Okay, grab a seat. All right, so today, you may see this in your bulletin, we're talking about mindset. So if you want a definition for that, here's what the dictionary says. It's a mental attitude, an inclination, or a fixed state of mind. So you can call it a worldview, you can call it a mental paradigm, whatever. But what we're trying to get at today is this question. How do you see? How do you see yourself, see God's world, see God himself, see your purpose? All that. What are the lenses through which you are interpreting reality? Hey, does that sound like a very modern question to you? Because let me tell you, it's not. Our brother Paul, 2,000 years ago, he was very concerned about how his friends thought. He was concerned about their mindset. Okay, so look with me. Verse 2, okay? That phrase, being of the same mind, like that's translating a Greek verb, phroneo, which often gets translated in the Bible to think, right? It encompasses a little bit more than that. It carries this idea of like to set your mind on, to shape your mind around. All right, now get this. Paul, he uses this word group concept 77 times in his letters. 77 times. 11 times in the book of Philippians. 4 of those times show up in our passage today. So do you get the picture? Mindset, it mattered a lot to Paul, right? So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about Paul's mandate on how we should be thinking, the mindset that he wants his sisters and brothers in Philippi to have, and then 3, the motivation for cultivating that mindset, okay? So the mandate, the mindset, and then the motivation. And we're going to start off with mandate. All right, so look at the first part of verse 2 there. If you were to translate this really woodenly again from Greek, it would read something like this. Complete of me the joy, that the same you should think. All right, now you can see why they translate things in English, like why we smooth things out in English, right? But here's the first thing I want us to note. This is a mandate or a command, because we don't use the word mandate a ton. This is a command for unity. So if you remember the context from last week when Paul's chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, Paul commanded his friends in Philippi to live as citizens who are worthy of King Jesus by standing fast, side by side, with that side by side kind of unity, whatever opposition that they faced. Okay? And in case they missed it from the previous paragraph, well, Paul just goes ahead and he makes it very clear. Fulfill my joy by being of the same mind, sharing that same mindset. All right, so just in a little bit, we're gonna unpack what all does Paul mean by this mindset, right? But just for now, don't miss the point, okay? This shared mindset, this oneness, it's not a suggestion. It's a command. All right, so if you're an adult, right, you may be rusty on commands, but kids get this, right? So if you're a kid and dad or mom tells you, stop hitting your sister with that. Well, you know to listen, right? Because here's the thing. It's a command. It's an imperative. You better obey. Because in a healthy family, it's the commands are meant for family flourishing, right? And there are consequences if you don't obey them. The same is true of God's commands. God's commands, they're meant for the flourishing of his family, the flourishing of his world, right? And there are consequences if we don't obey them. So Christian, again, in case we missed it, this shared mindset, this unity that you have with your sisters and brothers, it's not an option that we can opt out of. It's not a request that we can deny. It's a command. And that, friends, should shift how we think about doing life together, right? Should shift how we think about any kind of the conflict that we engage in. Because, again, ideally, this doesn't always happen. The world is a messy place, right? But ideally, the end of conflict should draw us closer together, right? In the same way that you feel closer to your spouse or to a good friend when you've had a healthy conflict. You know what I'm talking about if you've ever engaged in some of those. Most of us tend to just do unhealthy conflict, period, so we're scared of it. But healthy conflict, it actually, the end result should be to draw us closer. So, second, do you notice how Paul ties this mandate to this kind of united mindset to his own joy? See, fulfill my joy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. So Paul's saying, like, friends, I love y'all. And I know that you love me too. And I know that some of you, especially Euodia and Syntyche, so these are women that are mentioned in chapter 4, verse 2. They were influential women in the church, very important, and seem to be maybe at the heart of the conflict in Philippi. So Paul's saying, friends, I know you love me, and I love you too. And I know that some of y'all are letting this conflict get in the way of the united mindset you should have in Jesus. But you want to know what would really put me over the moon? What would make this old man who's hanging out in prison right now for Jesus, what would put me over the moon? If you shared that same mind again. If to hear that the people that I so dearly love share that same mindset again. And it doesn't really take much, right, to hear Jesus' voice through Paul's right now. So let me ask you, right, why does this mandate, this command for united mindset matter? Well, in the case of Euodia and Syntyche, again, Craig, I may not be pronouncing this right either, so it mattered to Paul that they shared the same mindset because, y'all, you know this, when the people that you love aren't getting along, it affects you too, doesn't it? It hurts. You know this from your experience, right? Like, whether that's a conflict with family or with friends. So, Christian, I just want you to know that whatever conflict that you have with another believer, it doesn't just affect you too. It affects the rest of us who do life in the body with you, because this is how God has designed body life, right? Like, think about this. If there is a part of your body that is going haywire and it's attacking itself, the rest of you feels that, right? This is how the Lord has designed things to be in our life together. So, Christian, when you have a conflict with another Christian in the church, just know this, right? I want you to hear, like, the rest of us are hurting with you. We hurt with you, and our joy isn't complete until that's resolved, until all of our joy is complete. So that's the heartbeat behind what Paul is saying right here. But okay, the main reason that Paul has to mandate this, the reason he has to command it, is because our natural bent is actually just to be self-focused, right? I want you to look at verse 3 with me. Let each of you do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. So the Greek word there translated selfish ambition, it means that kind of rivalry that exalts yourself at the expense of other people. And then the word conceit is a compound Greek word for, let me find it here, for empty glory. So it's puffing yourself up with nothing but air, kind of having this overinflated opinion of yourself, right? I mean, think about it. How many of your conflicts, especially like the really stupid ones, right? How many of them were because you were just being too stuck on you? Refusing to back down because of your pride. You on the attack because you need to feel better about yourself, or maybe because your interests are threatened, or because I could do that better, you know? See, when our minds are set on us, when all we're doing is navel-gazing and taking selfies, I mean, of course we're going to step on other people, right? Because we're not looking where we ought to be. Our eyes and our minds aren't where they should be. And so that's why Paul has to issue this mandate. He's like, hey, our eyes and our minds are not where they should be, where God means them to be. And so Paul says, oh, let's change our minds. Let's change our mindset, right? Okay, so what exactly does this mindset look like? Would you look with me at the end of verse 2 through the end of verse 4 here? That's where we're going to be looking. All right, so it means getting our minds off ourselves and getting them onto Jesus and others. Okay, so let's start with Jesus. Where do we see Paul calling the Philippians to focus on Jesus? So I want you to look at verse 2 with me. I'm going to break these phrases down. Bearing or being of the same mind, Paul says. Okay, so woodenly translated in Greek, this would read something like this. The same thing or person you should think. So Paul wants his friends' minds on the same thing, the same person. And given how Jesus-obsessed Paul has shown himself to be in this whole letter, I'll give you $20 if you can't guess who Paul is referring to. Who does Paul want the Philippians' minds focused on? Who does Paul see as the linchpin, the focal point for everyone's mindset? That's Jesus, right? All right, next phrase. Having the same love. All right, who's that love for? I think Paul leaves it intentionally vague because you can read it as love for each other. And that's perfectly legitimate. I think Paul wants that, right? But I think he leaves it vague because he also wants us to read this as having the same love for Jesus. I mean, after all, Paul's mind is set on Jesus. He's thinking about Jesus. That's where he wants everybody else's mind set. So that's who he loves most. Guess who he wants you to love most, right? Jesus. All right, next phrase. Being of full accord. All right, so this in Greek, it's a compound word joining together the preposition, like together with, and the word soul, all right? So the image is same soul, one soul, okay? So you can see where we get the word accord out of that. One of the images that Paul loved to use most for the Christians doing life together was the image of a body, right? Christians all joined together as one body. All right, so if we're the body, who's the soul? Who is that animating power in us, the one giving us life, the mind behind everything? It's Jesus, right? Leads us to our last phrase, of one mind. Okay, so again, in Greek, Paul is deliberately using awkward phrasing to capture an idea here, so we have to smooth it out in our English. But woodenly, what he's saying is the one thing setting your mind on. Setting your mind on the thing, the one thing, the one that all minds should be set on, the one who unites all those minds that are set on him. Who's that? Well, it's our Jesus, right? So do you get the picture? Paul, using all these different phrases over and over, hammering it home again and again. Who should be occupying your prime mental real estate? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. The one that our minds should be set on. He is the one who shapes and molds everything about our minds. Hey, if you're not a Christian in here, and there are plenty of people who aren't, and we like it that way. We want it that way. But does this seem, sometimes we Christians get used to stuff. Does this seem a little odd to you? This preoccupation that Paul has with Jesus that he wants other people to have? Does it seem maybe obsessive, weird? Maybe fanatical, maybe even dangerous, right? Well, let's say this, right? We all have our obsessions, don't we? We all have our obsessions. Right now, I bet you your mind is somewhere, and it's probably on one of your obsessions. And if it's not right now, then let me just ask you, check in with yourself. Where does your mind wander all on its own? Because that'll probably lead you to one of your obsessions. Maybe that's it's the things that you set your mind on most. It could be food, sex, a certain person or persons. It could be your work, your finances, your TV show, the latest game. It could be your upcoming vacation. It could be the news cycle. It could be politics, whatever, right? So let me ask you, for all the time that you spend with your mind set on these things, what do you get back? For all the time that you spend with your mind set on these things, what do you get back? I would wager probably some empty dissatisfaction mixed with anxiety and maybe a touch of neurosis in there. You see, we Christians, we believe that we are called to set our minds on Jesus, that this is where our minds were meant to be set, that this is where actually we are most whole as human beings. When our minds are fixed on the one who was made to fill them, right? He's the one who brings healing. He's the one who brings joy, who brings peace. He's the one that is your ultimate soulmate, the one that you were made for, the one that you were made to obsess over, the one thing. Hey, maybe you say, well, I know plenty of Christians, and they seem pretty anxious, and they seem pretty, stressed out and all that sort of stuff. And I'd say you're right on. And I think all of us would agree our minds are not set on Jesus nearly as much as we ought to have them. So my encouragement to you, right, try this out. Try this out. We'd love to have you obsessing over Jesus with us. And Christian, the same goes for you. What are you obsessing over? What tends to occupy your mind? Let's have our minds set on Jesus. Let us renew our minds in Jesus. All right, so Paul, he would have our minds off our obsession with ourselves. He'd have them placed on Jesus, but he'd also have them on each other, right? So where do we see this? Let's unpack verses 3 and 4. So in verse 3, he says, in humility, counting others more significant than yourself. So that word, in humility, that's another compound Greek word that uses the to think verb family that we were just talking about. It means lowly thinking, or to have a lowly mindset. Have you heard the definition for humility? We were talking about this in staff meeting on Tuesday. Someone brought this up. Have you heard the definition for humility? That says this: humility isn't thinking less of yourself, just thinking of yourself less. Right? See, humility, it's a mindset. It's an active training of your mind away from its natural bent on yourself to others. And so that becomes like your natural way of dealing and engaging with the world. And so when Paul says, hey, in humility, consider other people more significant than yourselves, he's not saying you got to think of yourself as a doormat, right? Some Christians will take it that way. But he does want your posture in life. He wants your mindset. He wants the grid through which you filter your world and your reality to be Jesus first and then others second, okay? Actually, I guess y'all are facing me. Jesus first, others second. That should be the grid through which we filter our reality. You are not in this life, friend, to come out on top. As hard as I know that is for us Americans to swallow, you're not in this world to come out on top. You're in this life to see Jesus exalted and others blessed. That's what your life's about. Maybe you're asking, well, doesn't that functionally mean I'm going to end up a doormat? It's a good question. Who's going to take care of me and my needs if I'm busy taking care of other people and their needs? Well, hey, look at verse 4 with me, right? It's almost as if Paul anticipates this. Because if we are all seriously taking verse 4 and we're looking out for each other's interests rather than just looking out for our own, well, it's the community of Christians that you're in who are going to be looking out for you. Okay, there's a lot to say here because this can be misapplied in so many different ways. But I just want to give us two quick applications, all right? First, Ironwork Church, let's train our minds to see other people. It's a hard thing to do. Let's train our minds to see other people, to see their needs. How aware are you? That's a check-in question. How aware are you of the needs of those around you? Especially your siblings in Jesus. See, Jesus isn't calling you to rescue your sibling in Jesus. He's already done that, right? But he does call you to serve. Here's my question. Where might the Lord be prompting you to serve when your own inclinations are toward, like, self-protection and self-preservation? The second thing, it just takes a measure of trust, doesn't it? It takes a measure of trust to look beyond yourselves and look to the interests of others. And so you're going to have to trust your siblings in Jesus are going to be there for you. They're going to be there to look after your needs as you're looking after theirs. And so church family, this is an appeal to all of us, right? If this is the mindset we're supposed to have, then let's be careful to guard that trust and not to use and abuse each other. Okay? So you're going to have to trust your siblings in Jesus, but most of all, you're going to have to trust Jesus, right? Because this is hard. You're going to have to trust that when you are putting Jesus first and then you're putting others, next. Doing what Jesus says in his own words, seeking first the kingdom of God, that Jesus will take care of you better than you can take care of you. That takes a lot of trust. All right, a ton more that we could say about this. We'd love to have a conversation with you one-on-one if you need. We got to move on, because if you're following closely, I think you should be feeling kind of a bit of a panic right now. Or maybe at the very least, a deep sense of weight, right? Because we've just said that this mindset on Jesus and on others, it's not natural to us, and yet God mandates it. Here's the question. How are we going to do it? How are you going to do this, right? What's our motivation to live this in this very difficult way that cuts against the grain of what is natural to us? Well, first, because one of the questions you might be asking is like, is this even possible? Can I do this? Christian, I just want you to know, right? You do have hope. You have hope for change. A change mindset really is possible. Because I know we can live, I've been there. You get into this place where you're just so defeated. Nothing's ever going to change. I'm just always going to be this way. This is the rut. I just want you to know, Christian, there is hope. There is hope for you. All right. Remember, this was one of Paul's favorite topics in his letter. He talked about changed minds all the time. So the next time you're reading one of his letters, I encourage you, just be on the lookout for this. And maybe think, read through Romans 12. That's a good place to start for Paul's call to his friends on thinking differently, renewing your mind by thinking differently. But you know the reason that Paul believed there was hope for a changed mindset, a mind that's set on Jesus and on others, right? It's not because Paul was a naive optimist. In fact, people would say, if they don't understand Paul, they might claim he has the dourest view on human beings. But Paul believed there was hope for a changed mindset, you know, because he'd experienced it himself. And he'd seen it in the lives of other people, but he'd experienced it himself. He'd gone from being neurotically consumed with himself and his own self-promotion and his own like murderously arrogant attempts to keep people who weren't like him out of God's family. And he's become this kind of guy. A man completely obsessed with Jesus and delighting to see other people who were so very different from him, like the Philippians were, delighting to see them become obsessed with Jesus. This was his joy, right? Paul had changed. His mindset had changed. And if Paul could change, then so could Euodia and Syntyche. So could the Philippians. And friend, so can you and me. We can change. We can change. Yeah, sure. Look, it's going to take hard work of like actively recognizing your mental patterns and taking every thought captive for Jesus, like Paul mentions in this other letter of his called 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But the hope for change that you have isn't in you. See, it's not because you've got what it takes to rewire those mental circuits in your brain and to set your mind on Jesus and others. See, friend, your hope for change, the real motivation for pursuing this renewed mindset that puts Jesus first and then others, that motivation comes from the God who offers you true hope for change. The God who wants this changed mindset for you and who is at work to give it to you. All right, look at verse 1 with me. This is why Paul starts in verse 1, but I felt like it would steal our thunder. So we're end it right here in verse 1. Before Paul even gives the mandate for this mindset on Jesus and other people, he prefaces it with all these if statements. So if there isn't any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, and it's even more obvious in the Greek because it says if the whole way through. Yes, that's right, buddy. If. And what's the answer? What's the answer that Paul is assuming to each of these if statements? I mean, it's a resounding yes, right? So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, is there any encouragement in Christ? Yes, there is. Do you have any comfort from love? Yes, I do. Do you have participation in the Spirit? Yes. Any affection and sympathy? Yes, we do have that. So how can Paul assume a yes, right? Because the triune God, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the perfect Trinity, three in one, he is already at work in the lives of Paul's friends in Philippi and in my life and in your life. See, Christ, God the Son, our advocate, offering encouragement, verse 1, strengthening us with courage as we face life with him. God the Father, the fountainhead of love, steadying us with the comfort of his true eternal affection for us. God the Spirit, wrapping us up in the fellowship of our one God in three persons, bonding us in fellowship with other believers. It's this perfect picture of one mindset, a mindset on exalting each of the other persons, a mindset on the good of God's people, stirring up in us that affection, that sympathy. Sympathy is that deep gut level connecting for someone. Stirring up in us this kind of love for other Christians that each of the three persons in the Godhead feel for one another and that that God feels for us. See, Christian, the Lord wants this mindset for you because it's the same one that he has. He wants this mindset for you because it's the same one that he has. He wants you to share in it, to see, to trust, to live into the reality that you were created for with the Lord at the center of all things and us serving him as we serve each other. And Christian, it's because the Lord wants this mindset for you and is at work to cultivate it in you, that's your hope for change. That's your hope for change. Because when your Lord sets his mind on something, it happens. And so this week, Ironworks Church, let's lean into the mandate for this renewed mindset, united around Jesus and others, motivated by our unbounded Lord who has set his mind on renewing ours. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, all this can sound really beautiful when we're hearing it, but then when we're trying to live it out, it just gets really muddy and complicated. And that's when we get tempted to give up and despair. But Lord, it's not about what we're doing. It's about the work that you are doing. So Father, I pray, would you fill us each with the mind of Christ? Would you keep us focused on our Savior and moving us out selflessly toward one another? Would you give us that same love, that same affection, that deep sympathy. Father, would you do this? Because only you can. We pray all this in Jesus' good name and for his glory. Amen.